1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Amen. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. TK, you ask the Lord to bless the message, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you for just a little while this morning on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us. Without the resurrection, there's no redemption. He said that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him and our sin was laid upon Him. And without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just Calvary alone wouldn't have done the job. Yet you find out there are a lot of people today that are even doubting whether or not the Lord came up. And in the context of what I just gave you this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, He tells you very plainly that people would doubt, because Paul immediately goes into explaining to you how that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Nobody doubts that. How that He was buried. Well, that's what you would do with a dead person. Nobody doubts that. But then He says, and how He was resurrected again on the third day, and then immediately He follows, and was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and of above 500 which are still alive except for the ones dead, and least of all He was seen of me, as if there has to be a witness to convince people that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the grave. The one thing that people try to debunk nowadays more than anything is no longer whether or not Christ was crucified, no longer whether or not He was laid in a tomb, but whether or not He came up again the third day. Because, ladies and gentlemen, without the resurrection, you have no amen on the message of the death on Calvary's cross. Without the resurrection, the death doesn't mean anything. Without the resurrection, Him dying is just the same as you dying or anybody else dying. You see, ladies and gentlemen, according to Romans chapter number 10, you not only believe in the death on Calvary's cross to save you from your sins, but you must believe also that He rose again the third day. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're not saved. You just well believe in Buddha or Muhammad or Mary or anybody else that didn't come up from the grave. You say, what sets us apart, preacher, from everybody else? What sets us apart is that we believe in a literal, bodily resurrection. I saw not long ago this little thing. I only stayed awake about 45 minutes. They got to the point on this deal where they said Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had all these people, these children, and so on and so forth. They got to that part, I was out. I fell asleep. Man's always trying to make Jesus Christ some whoremonger and sinner. Man's always trying to bring Jesus down to their level. Man's always trying to dirty up God's Son. Always trying to make Him filthy. Always trying to justify their sin. And now they broadcast such foolishness on the television and tell you, well, Jesus was no different than anybody else. Well, after all, He was married to that prostitute. No, He wasn't. That's just man trying to make you feel comfortable about your sin. But they got into this thing and they started talking about finding the tomb of Jesus. And in the tomb of Jesus, they found some coffins in there with some bones and stuff in there, and they were going to do DNA tests on it to prove whether or not it was Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Where are you going to get the sample to match it with? Because His DNA is the DNA from which all people come from. The DNA that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ came from His Father up in glory. It came from God. He's the one that's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't get His DNA. How would you compare that? Well, we're going to check His father and His mother. Hey, the blood comes from the man, you idiot. Anybody knows that? You know what God did? He looked way back there years ago and He looked down through here and He saw man and all of his wisdom and all this technology. And He said, one day, son, they're going to come up with DNA. And we're going to have to figure out a way to get around that because man's so smart, he's going to try to make you have a human father. And you know what we can't do? We can't have the bloodline come from the female or they'll draw attention to your mama, and your mama is a sinner just like everybody else is. What are we going to do? And you know they were pondering and scratching their head and thinking, oh my God, what will we do? And the father said, I can take care of that. Just like that. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. And I'll tell you where He'll get His blood. You say, where? Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28 tells you that it was God's own blood coursing through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't corrupted blood and fermented blood. It was God's blood, pure and perfect, but there's no DNA trail. You say, why? Because He's not born of a human father. You say, Joseph was His father. You're a fool. Joseph was His daddy, but He wasn't His father. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Joseph may have tried to do the best he could to raise that boy right there, but you don't see a whole lot of input in there except, hey boy, go to work. You say, why? That boy's on automatic pilot. 12 years of age, they'd go down there to the temple and they're down there and Jesus is down there talking and answering questions of doctors and lawyers. Of course, they think they're talking to a 12-year-old. They don't realize they're talking to the Ancient of Days. They think they're talking to Joseph and Mary's little boy. They don't realize they're talking to God's only begotten Son, God manifest in the flesh. They don't even get it. They don't understand it. Man, this kid's smart. And all of a sudden, Mary and Joseph, they get all caught up with all the stuff going on. They walk off and they're gone for a while. And the next thing you know, they turn around and they done lost Jesus. Oh, my Lord, we lost Jesus. What happened to Jesus? Oh, where would we go? Well, it's strange. They don't go out to the outhouse, and they don't go into the pasture, and they don't go to the ball field, and they don't go out to the golf course. They don't go to the basketball court. They don't go down to the swimming hole. They say, well, if I know that boy, I guarantee you, I bet you I know exactly where we can find him. I bet you he'll still be over there at the church house sitting down there talking about his father. They made a beeline back to the church house. The Bible didn't say they stopped off anywhere to ask anybody, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Mary said, I know where he's at. He's back down there at the church again. That boy loves church, man. I don't know what it is. Every time we get around the church, he's got to get in there and he's got to say something. That boy must be called a preacher or something, man. He can't keep his mouth shut. Every time they bring up something, he's got to get up and say something. And they walk in there and they say, Jesus, where you been? Jesus turns around to his mama and says, no, you're not, that I must be about my father's business. He doesn't turn to that woman and say, oh, mommy, I'm so sorry. Please don't be upset with me. He said, I'm doing my father's business, woman. Leave me alone. Right. So that's no way for a 12-year-old to talk. That's correct unless he's doing his father's business. She didn't rebuke him, if you notice. See, it got a little tight right there. Say why? In the South, that's why. Mama's the matriarch, and you don't ever talk back to mama. You can talk back to anybody else, but don't talk back to mama. Amen. The Sadducees always doubted whether or not there was a resurrection. If you study your Bible, you'll find out there was a 12-year-old girl over there in Luke chapter number 12, and the Lord was going to raise her from the dead. And the fella came after the lady with the issue of blood came, and they came to her and said, Your daughter's already dead. Leave him alone. And Jesus said, it don't make no difference. I'm the resurrection and the life. I can raise her. You know what they did? The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, they laughed at her. Laughed at him. You know what he said? Get out. And after a little while, the little maid came back to life. And then you know what he said? Feed her. Give her something to eat. She's hungry. She's been dead for a while, and now she's alive again. One of the greatest passages in all the Bible we're here before us today, it has to do, ladies and gentlemen, with the greatest if there ever was. The greatest if in the Bible is whether or not Jesus Christ really did come up from the grave. This thing is kind of like the center stone, or some people call it the capstone, and I'm sure there's a special name for it, but they were putting an archway over the church in East Lake Baptist Church and where my daddy was, and they were building this archway out of these bricks up here, and this structure was being held up, and these stones were being laid in like this, and as they got up there, they just put a little bit of mud in between each one of them. And they got ready to set this stone, and they cut that stone at a little bit of an angle, kind of like that, like a keystone. And they set that stone in there, and that brick mason, that bricklayer, he made sure that stone was just right. My daddy asked him, I'll never forget the story. My daddy said to him, he said, why are you being so careful with that? He said, right here is all of the weight from this entire arch. He said, if you want to take this arch down, he said, you don't have to knock the footers out of the ground and you don't have to take all these other bricks down. All you have to do is remove this part of the arch and the entire arch will fall. Years later, we went over to visit over in the Holy Land, over in Jerusalem, and we're there and they have these huge structures and they don't have any cement. And you're looking at these stones that are laid there, and I saw that same little keystone. And so I asked the guide there, I said, what's the significance of that? He said, anytime somebody wanted to destroy an archway, they would focus all of the catapults and all the attention on trying to knock out the keystone, because if they knock out the keystone, the rest of the archway falls. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the keystone for us is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you knock out that keystone, you know what you've done? The whole thing crumbles. Otherwise, we could just worship Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. It really wouldn't make any difference, because what sets us apart from every other religion is we believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ Himself talked about it in Matthew chapter number 16. He says, I'm supposed to go there and suffer and be killed and raised again the third day. Well, Jesus must be a liar if that's true. Matthew chapter 12, He says, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jesus said later in John chapter 2, this temple, you'll destroy it, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up again. In John chapter number 11, when He talks to Mary and Martha, He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Listen, the resurrection is true, or Jesus is a liar. But too often we focus a lot on Calvary at this time of year and not on the fact that we're standing this morning in front of an empty tomb. Without this resurrection, our faith would be in vain. Look, if you will, please, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice what he says here. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection, then that means that the Lord is dead. That means that He did not rise again. That means I'm still dead in trespasses and sin. That means that when Mary was there at the foot of that cross, when they took Jesus Christ down off of that cross, and she once again wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him this time over here in the tomb, and they brought all of those spices and all those kind of things, that although His body never saw corruption, they brought all those things and put the stone there and sealed it away. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not alive, there's no point in us being here today. I'm being serious with you. I mean, I appreciate everybody that's here today. It's a wonderful crowd, and we're glad you're here for Easter. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not here to celebrate bunnies and eggs and all the other kind of candy and that kind of stuff that we do this time of the year. We're here to celebrate the fact not only that Jesus Christ died, thank God He did, and was buried, yes He was, but the fact that on the third day that He came up again, otherwise, there's no point in us being here, because if He didn't come up, you're not going to come up. And if He didn't come up, your sins aren't paid for. So if there is such a place as a hell, and there is, that means you're going to go there and pay for your own sins if He hadn't already paid for them and come up. Say, well, preacher, I never really thought about it. Well, let's look and see what Paul has to say here. In verse number 14, the Bible says this. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, I think nowadays that preaching doesn't seem to serve the purpose it used to serve. Nowadays, biblical preaching is not biblical preaching at all. I don't think that Noah and Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Moody and Sunday and Talmadge and Ruckman and Lentz and I don't think all of those guys preached in vain. But you realize that their preaching would be vanity? Why, my own dad, his preaching would be absolutely no good at all if in fact it were not based upon, founded upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again. A lot of preaching nowadays doesn't center around the fact that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, as you just sang about. I know that He's living. Why? Because He's living inside here. But to look at most Bible-believing Baptists, you'd never know it. We serve a risen Savior. It looks like we're spending all of our time in the tombstone, around the tombstones in the graveyard.
Amen.
We're supposed to have a risen Savior. Paul was a great preacher. But you know what he just said? All the preaching is in vain if Christ is not resurrected. A lot of preaching nowadays is on politics. You like that because you want to try to get the right person in office so that you can make your earthly life a whole lot better. But it won't fit over in India and Africa and the Philippines and certain parts of Asia and Russia. You know why? Because they don't have a choice in the matter. I can see you going up and preaching a lot of what may be preached this morning. Go over to Iran or Iraq and preach about a risen Savior. That might be one thing. You'd probably be killed for it. But you could go over there and preach about politics and nobody would want to kill you. As long as you're voting for the Ayatollah. You say, why? People are interested in the here and now. Preaching on the family. So, preacher, we all need preaching on the family. Really, I got a bunch of kids right here. They ain't got no family yet. What good is preaching on the family going to do then? Preaching on the resurrection helps everybody.
Right.
Nowadays, we hear all kind of political stories or we hear all kind of fairy tale stories. We hear all kind of illustrations that illustrate everything except the fact that Jesus is alive and well. It's unfortunate, but the days of biblical preaching have ceased. There's very little preaching from the Bible anymore that is Christ-centered because they make Christ something that fits in the world today. Listen, Jesus Christ would never fit in this world. If He didn't fit in the world back then, He ain't going to fit in the world today. So, oh yeah, me and Jesus are big buddies. Careful! Because the Bible says that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because the servant is not greater than the master. When's the last time you were hated for preaching Christ? You don't get hated for preaching on politics or even psychoanalysis. A lot of people nowadays hire a preacher and find out whether or not he majored in psychology. The only psychology we need today is biblical psychology. You say, what is it? Just apply the biblical principles and it'll knock the kinks out of your head. But you know what? We feel good with all that psychological stuff. It helps us to forget about sin and death and judgment. I mean, after all, why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die? When's the last time you heard preaching on hell? Jesus Christ was resurrected, you know why? One reason. To save you from going to that place. How come nobody tells you that? How come people that are saved today and preachers that are saved today and people that are in churches today, how come they don't mention the word hell except in a curse word? How come nobody tells you that, hey, thank God that He rose again on the third day, but let me tell you why He died on Calvary's cross and why He rose again the third day. It's so that you don't have to pay for your own sins and burn in that awful place called hell. Listen, I don't care if they don't mention it. Just the fact they don't mention it don't make it go away. It's there and it's real. And people tell me all the time, I really care about my friends. Really? You've told them about Jesus Christ, have you? Yes, I told them about Jesus, sweet little Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't do this, and Jesus wouldn't do that, and I just think that it's good to tell them about Jesus. Did you tell them about what happens if they reject Jesus? Did you tell them about the results, what happens if they don't repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Did you tell them the rest of the story? Or, my God, would it hurt your reputation? And then all of a sudden, you might not be their friend anymore because you're Mr. and Miss Goody Two-Shoes and telling them that they're going to go to hell. Listen, none of us claims to be Mr. or Miss Goody Two-Shoes or Mr. and Miss Sanctified and Perfect. We claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us from an eternity in hell. Don't look at us. Look at Him. But what's the point of sitting here and getting screamed at this morning? What's the point of coming and listening to a sermon? I mean, why gather here? Why come to any church if there is no resurrection? Notice secondly, if there is no resurrection, verse number 14, not only is your preaching in vain, but your faith is in vain also. You know what he says in Ephesians chapter number 2, you've got to have faith to be saved. But Paul says it's in vain if Christ is not risen. You know why? Because faith becomes a pipe dream, an empty dream. There's nothing to it. For by grace you are saved through... Your faith is in vain if He's not resurrected. You know what he says? Without faith it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't have faith, you can't get your prayers answered. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he says, "For I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. I have faith in the promises of God because the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb on the third day, and based on that, I can take that promise written in 2 Timothy that says I can have faith in Him. Why? Because I believe He was resurrected. I believe He came up on the third day." So, well, preacher, I don't know that I believe that. Well, let me ask you this. If He wasn't resurrected or raised, we would not only not be saved, we wouldn't be kept. Do you ever think about that? You don't keep yourself. A fellow told me just recently, he said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "I'm a good person." I said, "That's wonderful." The fellow, 103 years old, Brother David was talking to him the other day. They're fixing to celebrate his birthday. He's 103 years old, and he got over there by that man's wheelchair, and he knelt down by that fellow right there, and he said, "Hey, man," he said, "do you know where you're going to go when you die?" And the guy says, "Well, I've been in the church since I was a young man, and I told the Lord I'd stay in that church until I was 100. And he said, "I'm 103. I made it." And Brother David said, "Boy, that's wonderful. That's really great. But let me ask you this. Do you know where you're going to go? If you die, you're kind of getting close to crossing over there." And he goes, "Well, I've been a faithful church member. I hope that God will be pleased with that when I get there." What an answer. 103 years old, you don't know where you're going when you kick off? There's a problem. I got some kids around here that are barely 8, 9 years old. They could tell you if they died tonight where they'd go. So you don't talk about death to kids. Sure I do. Why don't you? It's a part of life. You never know when the Grim Reaper is going to come knocking at their door and take those cold black fingers and drag them down into those icy waters of death. You never know when the kiss of death's dew is going to lay upon their brow. You better prepare them for the day that the Lord calls them home. Amen. That old man never answered the question. 103 years old and counting on his church attendance to get him to heaven. There's nothing in the Bible about church attendance getting you to heaven. It's not even in the Bible. Did you know? It ain't even in the Old Testament. But preacher, I'm a good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. Why, I've worked hard all my life. That's wonderful. That makes you a moral person. That don't make you a saved person. If you're here today and you're trusting your church membership, you're going to go to hell and burn like a torch forever. Say, "But I'm better than him." There's the other problem. You're full of yourself and you're full of pride. I'm here to tell you today, listen to me. We don't want to see you go to hell. You want to go to heaven, trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell, trust anything else. One way to hell is as good as another. You say, "Well, I look at all you bunch of hypocrites around here." Hey, listen, man, come join us. There's always room for another. We're doing the best we possibly can, but we're all together failures. We're all together miserable failures, I guess I should say. But listen, we made one decision that was right, and that was to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Don't look at us and use us for your excuse not to get to heaven this morning. You don't get there by your church attendance. Notice this, verse 15. If Christ be not risen, we are all found false witnesses of God. That means everybody's a liar. Paul said he saw him. John said he saw him and he heard him. Peter said he lived. Stephen saw him. Thomas touched him and he was seen of above 500. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. But the Bible says if he's not resurrected, all them people are lying. The Bible's a lie. Jesus Christ is a liar. All the apostles are liars, and every preacher who has ever stood under a brush arbor, up on a grassy knoll, or behind a pulpit, who has told you today that Jesus Christ is alive, and you got to trust Him for salvation, if He's not resurrected, we're all liars. And that means every time you've witnessed, you're just a liar. And please do not be offended by the tone of my voice this morning, but please get the message that without the resurrection, you have no cornerstone. There's a, what do you call those directors, the conductors of the big orchestras named Rachel, and he was getting ready to conduct this song, and this lady who was going to sing, who was a great soprano, her name I cannot remember, but she got ready to sing that song, and she was singing the song, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." And she got up to sing the song, and man, when she sang the song, the people in the choir and the orchestra, they were just awestruck. They thought, man, that's the most unbelievable thing I ever heard. And that conductor took his baton and he tapped on the edge of the podium there and he said, "Lady, I want to ask you a question." And she said, "Yes, sir," after swelling herself in pride somewhat by the recognition she had received. And he said, "Do you believe that your Redeemer liveth?" And she said, "I really believe that my Redeemer liveth." And he said, "Then make me believe it when you sing about it." And with that, he said, from the top once again, this time being and filled with the Holy Spirit of God and tears coursing their way down her cheeks, she began to sing, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And as she began to sing that song, the conductor lifted up his hands and he said, "I believe it! I believe it! I believe it! It's time! Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that Christians start living a life that says, I believe He's resurrected from the dead." Instead of walking around as if we need the resurrection. Verse 17, this scares me. "The dead rise not." Verse number 16. No hope for anybody if Christ isn't raised. We'll get to that one in a second. Look at this. Verse 17. "Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins." It means you have no help. It means you have no hope. Look at Romans chapter number 5. I want to give you an explanation of the passage here. People tell me, "Preacher," he said, "I believe that what we have to do is imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? We'll make it. I'm going to get me a bracelet, preacher, and it says, 'What would Jesus do?'" That's a good thing, isn't it, preacher? Why, Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, preacher, it says, "For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So, preacher, what we do is we imitate the life of Christ. Are you sure that's what it says? Look in John chapter number 14. What he's talking about there, ladies and gentlemen, is not imitating the life of Christ. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you. Because of what happened and what he did at the call of the close of his resurrection, he said, "Because I'm resurrected, what I did after I was raised, you can have faith." Look in John 14. Look at verse 19. "Yet a little while," he says, "and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Preacher, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is, and in John chapter number 13, he tells the boys, he said, "I'm fixing to die, and I'm fixing to leave you." And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, no, I don't want you to go, Lord, no, please, I'd rather die than for to be separated from you." And the Lord says, "Where I'm going, you can't go." John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you unto myself. The passage in Romans chapter number 5, ladies and gentlemen, has absolutely nothing to do with following after how Jesus Christ lived on the earth. And if I just do what Jesus did, then I'm going to make it. You can't make it by works. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're going to get to heaven, you know what you've got to do? You've got to follow Him after He resurrected. In the book of Hebrews, He tells you some great things. We won't turn there. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll try to hurry along. But in Hebrews chapter number 7, He says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God." How? By Him. Seeing that He does what? That He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what? If you're here this morning and you're lost, you know what the Lord's doing this morning? This morning, Jesus Christ is up there and He's listening to you. And if you'll pray and ask Him to save you this morning, believe that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, He'll say, "Father, He believes," and the Father will say, "Then let Him in." And He'll take your hand and the Father's hand and He'll reconcile you together. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for me and you right now. You say, "Well, preacher, I just think I'm a good person. I'll just follow what Jesus did." You ever think about that? He healed the sick. Can you heal him? He raised the dead. Can you raise them? He died on the cross for sins because He was sinless. Can you live that? You better not be following Jesus for salvation. You better believe in what Jesus did for you. So what's wrong with following Jesus, preacher? Everybody wants to follow Jesus. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You say, "Why?" Things changed at Calvary. And we're no longer saved by the law. We're saved by grace through faith. Come back to, did I tell you already? Come back to 1 Corinthians 15. All the dead are perished. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a sad thing. Notice what he says in verse number 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." First time I preached out of this passage, I preached it the day after my mother-in-law went home to be with the Lord. Different message, but same sort of a context. That means your sister, your mama, no hope for. That means my daddy, no hope for him. That means Jim Lentz, no hope for him. Your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, your dads, your kids. I got a brother I've never even seen before. No hope for him. I mean, listen, you ever stop and think about trying to comfort somebody if there's no resurrection? Well, hey, shoot, man, if you're dead, why even attend a funeral? All you do is go around and talk about a corpse anyway. They can't hear you. The time to tell somebody how much you appreciate them, how much you love them and stuff is when they're alive and they can hear what you're saying. The time ain't when they're already in a box with all their blood pumped out of them and they're laying up there, you know, and they don't speak back to you or nothing. You don't go crawl in the casket and, "Oh, I love you and oh, I care about you." That ain't the time to tell them. The time to tell them is now. But you know what? There's no hope. Brother, I can't imagine that. I visited that graveyard full of stones a whole bunch of times. That garden of those cold gray stones. Seems like every time I go there, no matter how bright the sun's shining, it's just a dismal, dank, dreary place to be. And yet I look on the tops of those graves and there's flowers. You ever wonder why? Why, flowers testify of a new life, a resurrected life. Flowers are placed on a grave not only to cover up the stench of death, but to tell you that once that seed went into that ground for that lily right there, one day a little green shoot popped up out of the ground and that shoot began to grow toward the sun. And the more it grew toward the sun and got the water and it got the sunlight and it got the food, all of a sudden that little seed popped out into a most beautiful bloom that's out there now. You say, why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It was sown in death, it's raised alive. It's sown mortal and it's raised immortal. Listen, he says that the old body, the weakness, has now been raised again strong. The flower doesn't resemble the seed. That's why he says you're sown. You're planted. We planted my daddy and some people got upset about it. Because my daddy said when he was dying, he said, "Listen," he said, "I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do, boy." I said, "Yes, sir, what's that?" He said, "When I die," he said, "you ain't got to worry about embalming me. What I'd like him to do is just put me in a box and y'all take me out, you and the family, and just put me in the ground. He said, now if you want to have a service later on down the line, that's fine. I said, well, now, Daddy, you know, people are going to want to come by and look and talk and see and all that other kind of stuff. You know, and he said, listen, son, there ain't nothing I can do for them in a dead body. He said, the only thing that can do them any good is the one that I served. And he said, I don't want them gawking at me. I'd rather them looking at the Savior. Now, you may not appreciate that. Woo, man, some people got mad. So we went out there, and, you know, people thought they owned him or something, I guess. I don't know. You know, they, you know, after all, you know. So he died. I said, Mommy, you know what he wanted? She said, yes. She said, I only want to do one thing different. And I said, what's that? She said, well, would it be all right if we let him embalm him so that the grandkids, they was little P-dabs at the time, can just see that he's gone for some closure? Because the last time they saw him, he was doing good. We didn't let him come in there and see him when he was suffering so bad and yellow and throwing up and all that kind of stuff. And I said, okay, Mama, we can do that. So they go in there to pick out the casket. You've heard the story before. We walked in and Mom's still there, and but she's holding up pretty well. And we walk in, and the funeral director, how are you doing, Mrs. Peacock? The late Dr. Peacock, we're sure going to... This is a tragedy in the community today because of him being gone. So thank you very much. And we're here to take care of business and stuff. So we sit down at the table, and he begins to show her all these things, you know, $10,000 caskets and bronze and silver, satin linings and all this kind of stuff. And she said, do you have anything a little less expensive? And he said, well, we have what we call the pauper's box. And she said, okay, I'd like to see that. She said, we don't even have them on display. They're out back. She said, what is it? She said, it's a plywood box with a vinyl covering on it. And she said, well, do you have anything less expensive than that? He always just said, just put me in a pine box. And he goes, well, I guess we could just roll him up in a sheet. Man, that old flesh started rolling up in me. Boy, I'm thinking, man. And my mama just put her hand over there on my lap. And she said, that won't be necessary. We'll take that other one. I'll never forget it. About the shade of my shirt. Remember that? Vinyl, sort of a light blue. And they had that box opened up there, and the kids came by and they shut the box down. I'm going to have a procession and call the police and all that. No, won't be necessary. It's going to run right down the road here to the cemetery, and whenever you get there, we'll all get there. And, well, don't you have a processional? No, ain't got enough people to make a procession, just family. You need the limo? No, car we got is fine, thank you. Now, if you want to do it the other way, please, I'm not, it's just illustration, okay? Just old preacher died, that's all. And so we take him out there on the graveside. A few of the young'uns had a little bit to say. I had a couple words to say. We dropped that old box in the ground. They came along, put that old bulldozer in there and covered that ground up. We went over to Mama's house and sat down for a little while and had a sandwich. A couple days later, we had a celebration service. They had it at a big church out on Northside, and man, that place was filled up with people. And you could hear them talking. Where's the body at? Where's the casket? I need to come by and pay my respects. Where's the casket? Where's the casket? What a shock, man. They started off with a quartet singing, and singing about heaven and stuff like that, and then an old preacher my daddy had known, Dr. Munro, James Munro, who had known for years, probably better part of 40, 50 years, he got up to eulogize and preach about him a little bit. Old man, boy, I mean, Spirit of God all over that old man. Ball-headed, beard man. He stood up to preach. Buddy, he's one of them kind of guys, when he spoke, everybody's like, nobody moving. But they're whispering, where's the body? Where's the body? Where's he at? Where's the body? Where's the body? Where's the body? I felt like standing up saying, he is not here. He is risen. The whole of the place where they lay him. He said, preacher, why would you do something like that? It was his request. He said, why would somebody do that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if there's no resurrection, what was his life for anyway? Gave up professional baseball, professional golf, career in architecture, well-schooled, well-known, dumped it all. Well, what's the point? If there's no resurrection, what difference does death make anyway? You ever try to comfort somebody when they lose a loved one? You ever try that? You ought to try it sometime. There's not enough words in your vocabulary to do it. Even if you've lost a loved one, you can't. You know how you feel compelled to say something, you know? Well, brother, I sure... it just kind of sticks in your throat. It don't come out right. I mean, it's hard. Sometimes the best thing to do is just hug them. But don't be stupid and say, I understand. Maybe a few of us do. Maybe if you lost a wife of 60 years, you might get it a little bit. But the most of us, we don't get it. We don't get it. Can you imagine what a comfort it would be to my father-in-law who's here today? Can you imagine what it would be like, Brother Roger, for me to be telling him, you're not going to see Mom anymore. She's dead. She's gone. Too bad. Sorry. Nothing we can do about it. And when you die, you're going to hit the ground too. Nothing we can do. Adrenaline, you never see your daddy no more. Heather, you won't see your brother no more. Too bad. Sorry. That's just the way it is. He's gone. That's life. People die. That don't sound like a preacher, does it? That sounds like a cold-hearted villain, doesn't it? You know why we can comfort people? Because there was a resurrection.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ came up. I can confidently say to people who are in Christ, you know what I can say to them? Because Jesus Christ came up. He was the first fruits. The whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. I don't have time to preach the whole thing. But the whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's about the Lord coming up and Him being the first fruits. And if He didn't come up, guess what? We ain't got no hope. But I thank God that I serve a risen Savior so that when somebody does die, listen, there's an old woman dying over here now at the nursing home, and the Fords called me from up in Georgia and said, "Preacher, we're in the hospital. We can't get down there. Could you go by and see Mama?" And I said, "I'll go by and see her." And I went by there the other day, and I stopped by, and I went into 25A. I went over to Miss Ford's room, and I got down there by the bed, and she's beginning to shrivel up, you know, like grapes will do out in the sunshine. She's beginning to shrivel up. The hospice is coming in, and she's beginning to reject the water now and reject the food now, and she's ready to say goodbye, and she's kind of withdrawing into her own little cocoon, going through the stages, I mean, just like clockwork, right out of the book. And I got down there on my knee right there beside that bed, and I grabbed that old woman's hand, and I don't know how much of it she heard. She was babbling and little things like that, and I said, "Sister, I'm going to pray with you now, and pray that God will be with you." And she nods her head and mumbles something like that, and I begin to pray. What a cheap trick to pull if I didn't believe because of that woman's testimony and her faith in Jesus Christ. What a cheap trick to tell her it's going to be okay. How could I comfort that woman? And how could I pick up the telephone and say, "Hey, brother, listen, man, Mama's going to be all right. Mama's going to come up again and we're going to see her again." And listen to that old man with his strength begin to holler and say, "Thank God, preacher. Hallelujah, preacher. At least I know if I don't get down there to see her before she goes, I'll see her again one day. I'll see her in a glorified body, and she'll be more well than she's ever been." Listen, if there be no resurrection, there's no hope for the dead. Oh, thank God that there is, man. You say, "Why?" I hate death. I quit hunting. You say, "Why?" I'm tired of seeing things dead. I don't even like to see dead flowers anymore. Planted a bunch of flowers around me, and I ain't one of them either. And I planted some flowers, and I think they're pretty. I just ain't got many pinks. I got blues and reds and some yellers and some purples, but I ain't got many pinks. A few just enough to make her happy. I don't want nobody to get the wrong idea. And I planted them flowers, and this fella come by and he put some stuff on the house, and the stuff got on my flowers. I never thought I'd be worried about my flowers burned up. It upset me. I went out there and I went, "Man, what did you do to my flowers?" He said, "Oh, they'll come back." I said, "I was enjoying them while they were around." I'm getting tired of seeing dead things. I'm getting tired of seeing the brown leaves of winter. I like the green shoots. The springtime when new life begins to shove its way and course through the veins and shove off those old dead leaves and those old dead buds, and they begin to push out a little tiny green sprout, and at the end of that sprout comes a little bud, and then early one spring morning in the cool of the morning as the sun begins to shine, that little bud bursts open into an array of the most beautiful colors you've ever seen in your life. I like living things. You know what else he says? He said, "If Christ be not risen," verse 19, "we are of all men most miserable." You say, "Why?" What are you living your life for? What in the cat hair are you doing here this morning? I mean, what is life about? I know you think it's about being successful, man of the year, woman of the year, American Idol, whatever they get, America's Model or America's whatever y'all watch on, all that kind of stuff. I mean, they're advertising it all the time. people are clamoring for people to be something special. If there's no resurrection, you know what he says? Life's just all sag, bag, and drag, and then we go home, and we're done. So, preacher, I kind of like life right now. You just wait a little while. It'll catch up with you. Some of you are striving so hard to be something in a rotting world's eyes that if you learn to strive harder and please the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be more prepared. God puts you in a place to do something special. You find in the passage this morning in Matthew chapter 27 and other places, we won't turn there, but just listen. Jesus has died and they've taken Him off of the cross and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes, and they came back the next day as was custom, or 3 days later as was custom, to bring more of the spices because by then the body began to rot. I mean, stink. Listen, your living body begins to stink after a day, but after 3 days, you're alive and you stink. Imagine what you smell like when you're dead. They know He's going to stink. And early that morning, Mary, that old prostitute, she gets up. Amazing thing. The men were scared to go out. Mary said, "Man, after all He's done for me, I'm going to see Him. Just pay respects." She didn't think He's going to be resurrected. She was going to anoint His body. She didn't want other people to think He stunk. That'll preach. Anyway, she goes up there to the tomb. She sticks her head in there. Here's a fellow sitting there in white raiment. He said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "I came to see Jesus. Why seek you living among the dead?"
Amen.
She goes outside that tomb and falls down there and says to this gardener, "Where did you take Him?" And that man said to her, "Mary, my sheep know my voice." Mary don't say, "Yeah, gardener, how do you know my name?" Mary says, "Master. Rabboni. My Lord. My Savior." And she lunges for Him. The Lord said, "Don't touch me now. I haven't yet ascended. I've been down the heart of the earth. But Mary, before I left, I wanted to let you know specially, I'm resurrected. I'm alive." That old woman gathers herself up, takes off running, bursts through the upper room before the scrambled eggs and the biscuits are even off the stove. She runs in there and she's waking them boys up. Hey man, I went out to see the Lord. Hey, and guess what? He's alive. He's risen." And they went, "Man, good night, woman. Can you hush your mouth? We're trying to get some sleep here. Why are you acting so crazy?" I'm telling you, I went by there. I spoke to Him. I saw Him, man. There's a fella sitting out there, man. Big away. I'm telling you. You got to come see Him. Come on, man. You got to come see Him." And Peter and John said, John whom he loved, and Peter the one that denied Him. They take off running. Peter, he's always the first one to go. And as Peter begins to run, all of a sudden, his legs kind of begin to lock up. And he's like, uh-oh. He looked like the $6 million man in slow motion. Because he's thinking, if He really is resurrected, the last thing He remembers about me was I denied Him before the cock crew 3 times. And he slows down. And John, lickety split. They get up to the door and Peter kind of pulls a step in front of him. He stops at the door and peeps in. John don't even slow down, man. He bursts right into the tomb. And now there's 2 angels there. John says, "I see the grave clothes wadded up over here and the napkin folded up right here. So what you boys doing here?" You know what they said? "Hey, John, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Behold the place where they lay Him." You see, those 2 angels were seated on either side of that bed where He was laying, that stone where He was laying, just like the 2 cherubims on the mercy seat. Because of His death and His burial, but because that place was now empty, you can find mercy today.
It's a tight picture that what's between the mercy seat's already been resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. You preacher, what does that napkin mean? Well, the Lord put it there so that a scientist could come along and say, we see the face of Jesus tattooed in this shroud thing right here, so it must have been real. No. He folded up his napkin. Because anytime you go to a fine place to eat, if you intend to come back, you fold your napkin because you ain't done yet. Now, I've told you that story before, but you know what that means? That means he ain't done yet. I say, what are you telling me, preacher? That means it ain't going to be long before you're going to get to see the resurrected Lord.
Amen.
Now let me show you the picture. You ready? This is good. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, ain't he? Right? Paul was not walking with the other apostles when he saw the Lord, was he? Right? He was by himself. One appointed out of due time. Is that right? All right, now watch. Where did Paul see him? Up in the sky. And Paul's the only one that saw him. You say, why? Paul's a type of a Christian on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden the Lord pops up there and he says to Paul, Saul! Paul jumps down off that horse and he's laying down there, his eyes done been burned out of his head. He said, yes, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You see, Saul's a type of the rapture of the church because only those that are saved are going to see the resurrected Lord. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, and I least of all, I saw him. But I didn't see him come out from the tomb. I didn't see him walking down here on the earth. I saw him glorified up there in heaven. I saw him when he opened up the door to heaven. And he says, hey, Saul, would you like to come up here? He said, Lord, I've never seen nothing like that in all my life. He said, Saul, I'll tell you what. See these holes? You trust what I did on Calvary's cross. I'll call you home one day. Saul never saw the resurrected Lord on the earth. The first time he ever saw him, we met him in the sky. You know the first time you're ever going to see him? If you're saved, you're going to see him in the sky. I don't know about you, I'm going to see him in the sky. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know where you're going to see him? You're going to see him when he comes back to earth. And the Bible says, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Not me. Right. Say, because you're better than me? No. Might be a little smarter. You say, how? Because I didn't trust my own self to get there. I trusted Him.
Amen.
I might be stupid in a lot of things, but I got pretty smart there.
Amen.
What's the Easter message, preacher? It's the resurrection. The Easter message is the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Listen, Miss Pat's going to come play. Listen to me. Today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's the day where you appreciate what He did for you on Calvary, but you also appreciate the fact that He was buried and came up again the third day. Listen, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not in a hurry. We're in no rush. We're glad you're here. And if you're here visiting with us, this isn't about joining this church or anything. This is simply about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Say why? Listen, your faith isn't void. The preaching is true. Your sins, which were many, are paid for. And those who've gone on before you, they're up there waiting on you. They're alive forevermore. You're not alone. If He was with Daniel in the lion's den and three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, He'll be with you through whatever you're going through if you know Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as she continues to play and God spoke to your heart. Would you come? Would you come? Christian, have you ever just stopped for a few moments on Easter to think about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Ever just stop for a few minutes? Say, Lord, I sure do appreciate what You've done. Lord, I sure do appreciate what You did for me on Calvary. Lord, I'm just here for Easter. I know it's always about eggs and bunnies and all kind of other stuff, Lord, but I just want to tell You, I'm coming here this morning, Lord, to kneel at an empty tomb and say, thank God you came up. Lord, I just want to come to you with a heart of gratitude this morning and say thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. God, I want to thank you for allowing me to get in. Thank you for the peace and the assurance and the blessing. Won't you come? Come on, people are coming. Would you come, please? Come on. Come on, kneel with Mary down here at the empty tomb and say, God, just thank you. Thank you that I'm even in. Thank you that I'm not in another place in the world, another country where I may not have had these opportunities. Thank you, God, that I've trusted you as my personal Savior. Thank you for a church. Thank you for a Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for parents that love me. Thank you for my family that's here. But God, thank you most of all for you. Thank you for you. God, thank you. Have you thanked them for saving your children? Have you thanked them for saving your children? Protecting your kids, taking care of you. He did all that because of the resurrection. Nobody's looking around. There's plenty of time. Won't you come? Won't you come? The balcony will wait on you. We're in no hurry. Just make your way right out of the balcony and down the stairs and come on right down here. By the time you get here, if there's no room, we'll move out of the way for you. You come. Won't you come? Won't you come? While these are coming and they're praying, I need to ask you a question if I could, please. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you in here today would say, preacher, if I were to die right now, today, this Easter morning, I do not know for sure where I would go. But I know this, I don't want to go to hell. Would you just lift up your hand and say, preacher, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you or nothing like that. Would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I don't know for sure where I would go. Would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Okay, I see you. Okay, I see you. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Now listen, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you raise your hand, you just listen to this. That Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that God hath that He was buried and raised again the third day, that God hath raised Him again the third day, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need simply to pray this prayer and mean it in your heart. Now you can pray with me right where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die. And I believe in your death on Calvary's cross for my sin. You can pray that. Don't pray against your conscience. You can pray that with a clear conscience. Lord, I believe you died on Calvary's cross for my sins. And then pray this. And I believe that you raised again the third day. And Lord, I want to trust you now as my personal Savior to forgive me of my sins and save me from hell. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, God saved you. God saved you. You make it public whenever you feel the Lord would have you to make it public. But listen, don't you let anybody talk you out of it. Let this be the day. A letter I got from one of the gentlemen on the pulpit this morning said, preacher, this day many years ago was the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What a great day, resurrection morning, to remember the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer, and the Bible's right, and I believe it is, then you're saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all your many blessings. We thank you, God, that we have something to preach about. Thankful, God, that you haven't left us to our own devices and that you've given us a way out. Lord, thank you for the good group of folks that are gathered here this day. And thank you for giving us something to celebrate. God, as we go our separate ways, help this day not to be a day just like all others. But Father, might we always have in the back of our mind what you did for us. And whether we meet calamity today or whether it be many days or years to come, Father, that we would always be prepared to meet Thee. We pray, God, that you'll bless these folks. Hide this message deep in our heart. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.